We are all in need of exhortation, so I'll ask Brother Pete to come forward now and give us those necessary words.
Thanks, Brother Adam. Good morning, brothers and sisters. We should probably have looked at Luke chapter 3 after making Brother Martin read all those names. Great job, Brother Martin. But I've thought for exhortation this morning, we'd actually first turn, if you would, to Peter's epistle, and then we'll come back and look at some words we've read recently in Corinthians. We just turn firstly to 1 Peter and chapter 2. I'd like to just focus on a few aspects of this chapter and pick a theme, which hopefully you'll see throughout the exhortation as we prepare our minds to partake of the emblems this morning in memory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we just dive in 1 Peter chapter 2 and start in verse 5, he says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also is it contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And so, my dear brothers and sisters, what a privilege it is, isn't it, that we are, as it says there, a peculiar, or what the word really means, a purchased people. We have been purchased by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who we remember this morning. And as a result of that, there's something required of us, isn't there? It says that we should show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into this marvelous light. And so, by way of exhortation this morning, brothers and sisters, I'd like us to think about what Peter said there in those preceding verses. The fact that we have a foundation stone in our lives. That as we think about our Lord Jesus Christ this morning, we may think about this aspect of him. That he, in living his life in obedience to his Father and giving himself for each one of us, has given us each a foundation, a base upon which we can live our lives. And so, hopefully, if we can try and remember this in the week that lies ahead, when the storms of life inevitably arise, and each of us has our own trials, each of us has our individual storms of life that we encounter day by day. But when each of us inevitably are faced by them, we can hopefully just think about this very simple fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is our foundation, that we are not walking aimlessly through life as many men and women in the world around us are, floating to and fro from one idea to another, moving from worry to worry. We have a hope and we have a foundation in our lives. And so just come back, as I said, to the Corinthians, to the letter to the Corinthians, and which we just read this last few weeks. And just, I want to look at them as an ecclesia for a few moments and then just see this aspect of Christ being the foundation stone, how it kind of was brought to their attention by Paul when he wrote to them. Because I think here we see an ecclesia living in a prosperous and thriving city in Corinth at the time. And just as we today live in the Western world, in relatively well-blessed society with all of its trappings and many things that would try and pull us away from Christ. Here we see this ecclesia, but we see that it had a lot of division in it, didn't it? If you just come back to chapter 1, we see that it was, firstly, Paul picks them up on the fact that they were divided about who had converted them. Chapter 1, verse 10, he says, "I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." That's what he would like. But what does he find? He says, "It hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I of Apollos, I of Cephas, I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius." So right in the very first chapter, he has to pull them, reprimand them for this element of division in the ecclesia, who had converted them. And then when we come forward in the epistle and we come to chapter 11, for example, we see they had divisions there again about something else. This time it was about their behavior and how they acted at the breaking of bread. Chapter 11, verse 18. "First of all, when ye come together in the ecclesia, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper. One is hungry, and the other is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the ecclesia of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." And so we have the rest of that chapter very well known to us. But he starts there by, again, having to pull them to one side and tell them that there should be no divisions in the ecclesia. And then, as time and again, we won't go into verses in specific, but if you turn the page to chapter 12, you see they had divisions about how they should use the Holy Spirit, that wonderful gift that was available to them in the first century. We see in chapter 14, they had divisions among themselves about speaking in tongues, different languages that they could speak with, and it caused division in the ecclesia. So time and time again, this first century ecclesia was divided amongst itself. And so to come back to chapter 3, please, which we skipped over, because it's here where we pick up this theme of Christ being our foundation stone, at the basis, the stable footing upon which our spiritual life should be based. And again, we see that the context here in chapter 3 is division, because he says, verse 3, "For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man?" And so he has to exhort them, brothers and sisters, that whatever their background in the truth, whoever called them, whatever their experiences so far in their lives was, that ultimately they should not be divided. That there's a fundamental principle they need to learn, and that is that they all, and we all, have the same foundation in their lives, even the Lord Jesus Christ. See verse 9, he says, "We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And of course, in the natural world, I'm by no means a builder at all. I could barely do the gardening, but naturally speaking, everyone knows that to build even a wall, you need to have a stable foundation, don't you? You can't start putting bricks on top of bricks if the first brick is not laid upon a flat and stable foundation. And you'll see construction sites today all start by digging out foundations and laying a base of concrete to make sure that the rest of the building is supported. And that's an obvious natural analogy, isn't it, that we can see day by day. But here, Paul applies that to our spiritual life and says, doesn't he, that yes, I'm a builder. Paul helped to grow the ecclesia spiritually. He made sure those bricks, the members of the ecclesia, were strong. But he acknowledges that there's no point doing that unless there's that foundation first, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is his exhortation to this ecclesia in Corinth. He calls himself a wise master builder, doesn't he, there in verse 10. And of course, of all men, Paul was a wise master builder, wasn't he? Time and time again, we read his writings to the ecclesias of his day, trying to build them up. But even he could do nothing if they didn't have that first stable footing on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our foundation as well. And so let's just look back through God's dealings with his people as we think about how this is portrayed for us. Let's just come back to the Psalms, please, because, of course, David himself realized this fundamental principle. When we think about David, we think about compared to us, he had some much higher highs and much lower lows in his life than most of us will ever have. And he could reflect upon his life and realize that the principle that Paul is telling us in Corinthians and the principle that Peter told us right at the beginning was true for him, just as it is for us. If you come to Psalm 61 first. In Psalm 61, David, after experiencing so much in his pilgrimage, says this, verse 1. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. So in the most extreme circumstances, and David did indeed have enemies in his life, physical enemies, didn't he? He was able to take courage and strength from the fact that he had a rock that he could lean on and base his hope and his trust on. And just come to Psalm 62, the next psalm. Truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. And verse 6. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. And so the great man David, his faith would not be destroyed, would it? He had both of his feet firmly, spiritually speaking, on that foundation, that rock that he could rely on and come to trust in. And of course, the ultimate expression of God being a rock to his people would be in the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ, wouldn't it? And so just come to Isaiah, please. Come forward to Isaiah and very well-known words in chapter 28. Here we see the man who we come to remember this morning, brothers and sisters. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. Therefore, Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste or shall not be ashamed. Here then is the Lord God Almighty promising aforetime his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And how does he describe him? A foundation, a stone, a cornerstone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And brothers and sisters, that's the thing we need to remember in our daily lives, is it not? That no matter what life throws at us each day, each week that passes, we remember our Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice and see in him a foundation, something which we can grasp and hold on to in all of the trials and temptations of life. We can open this word, can't we, and read day by day how God has prepared that foundation for us, and Christ lived his life in loving obedience, truly manifesting himself as that foundation. That as we remember him in bread and wine today, again, once more, we are hopefully united. We're not like that ecclesia in Corinth, are we, that was divided and arguing over all these different aspects of life. We are as one, with one mind, with one stable foundation before us. And we compare ourselves to him, don't we, brothers and sisters? And sometimes it is quite sobering to compare ourselves to that perfect example. But in his love and in his mercy, he was willing to fulfill his Father's will and give himself for us. And so just come to the New Testament, brothers and sisters, into Acts. And we started with the words of Peter in his epistle. But here in Acts, we see him speaking again. And here it's not long after the Lord Jesus Christ has departed to heaven. And he's talking to the rulers of the day. And his words, I think, are very poignant. He's very direct in the way he speaks. And he quotes from another psalm, which we didn't turn to. He's quoting here from Psalm 118. And in Acts chapter 4, he says in verse 10, be it known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him that this man here stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. And he's very direct the way he speaks to these leaders, isn't he? He says, it's you that crucified him. It's you that set him at naught. But now he's the head of the corner. He's the chief cornerstone. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye might be saved. And so the very people who were supposed to be the spiritual leaders of their day, the ones that were supposed to be making sure the children of Israel were spiritually strong, had actually crucified this precious stone and tried to set him at naught. But as a result of their actions, of course, he is now our foundation, the head of our corner, the stone upon which our spiritual lives is based. And of course, Jesus himself, and we won't turn there because I think each of us has probably known this, or those of us who were brought up in the truth has known this story since Sunday school. I think the children in the room could probably tell us the story that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us himself, doesn't he, when he talks about those two example builders. The builder who built the house on the sand, the builder who built the house upon the rock. It's a very, very simple example, isn't it? That, as I say, even our youngest children can understand in Sunday school. And they like to sing the song, and it's quite dramatic because when the wind blows, the house falls flat, doesn't it, that's on the sand. And yet the house that's built upon the rock stands firm when the storms of life arise. And it's such a simple parable. And yet, brothers and sisters, how often do we reflect on the true meaning of that parable as we see what Peter here tells us it means and what Paul has told us it meant in his letter to the Corinthians, that we have a secure foundation stone in our life, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when the storms arise, as they did in that parable, our spiritual faith is not pushed and not crushed. And so that's Peter's direct teaching here in Acts, isn't it? This foundation stone that was established in the will of God. And so when we come back to 1 Peter chapter 2, brothers and sisters, where we started, we see that he again is quoting from Psalm 118, isn't he? He seems to like that psalm. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3. He says, "If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house." And it's interesting, isn't it, that he chooses to call us lively stones. Our life in Christ as a disciple of the Lord Jesus is not passive, is it? We're not dead stones. We are lively stones. We're active. We should be about doing the will of God at all times. "Wherefore also," verse 6, it's contained in Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious." And as a result of these wonderful things, brothers and sisters, we've been called out of the darkness of the world into the marvelous light of the gospel, as he goes on to say, purchased by his blood, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, as we come to break bread and to drink the wine again together this morning, may we just reflect upon the wonderful foundation we have in our lives and strive to follow his example more perfectly in the week that lies ahead. And we'll just finish by looking at the words that Peter continues to write in verse 21. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. For we were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls." So, brothers and sisters, let us once more partake of the bread and the wine before us, remembering that great foundation stone in our lives who gave himself for each one of us. Thank you.